Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 40, verses 23, it says, Psalms 139, chapter 13 through 14, verse 14, for thou hast possessed, meaning create, my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right from well. God is the creator. He created every one of us that are here today. Amen. Every one of us. And today we are witnessing literally in the end times, abortion right up to birth and even thereafter they're talking about. And the next will be the elderly. They're moving forward rapidly. We're in those days and hours right now. And we need to stand up as the church and fight against it, pray against it. We have to be the warriors that God has called us to be to stand for righteousness in the hour that we live. We cannot be silent. We need to stand up, because if we're silent, you can't complain. And when they come after us, you can't complain. We need to stand up and we need to speak the truth. I am not here to condemn people who have had ladies that have had abortions. Nobody should condemn them. Jesus said, I've come not into the world to condemn it, but to save it. But we need to obey what his word says. Who is man that they think that they can take away what God has created in the womb? And that's what they are right now. And it's just like in Ezekiel and Isaiah, I kind of tied them together there, didn't I? I'm pretty good at that. I know how to bring words together like that. But they were offering young children to Molech. They were doing that. And because of their lust, their prostitution, and everything else going on, they were sacrificing children, and we're doing it the very same way today. So far in America alone, 60 million children, 60 million plus children are aborted in the womb, little children. And we need to stand up, because we are literally sacrificing our children to Molech, Baal, in the hour that we live. And a lot of it is because of greed and money and sin, sin. And that's what's happening in our nation before our very eyes. And we need to get radical in our stand for righteousness in the country, people. Christianity is under attack. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. That isn't my sermon, though. Dealing with delay. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you, Father. I thank you for being here today through your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that your anointing right now be upon the congregation as well as myself as we share your word, Lord, and let your word speak into our hearts, dear God, that we can live as men and women of God and young people, Father, for your glory in the hour we live. I believe, Lord, that everybody that is alive today was created at this time for this purpose in this hour that we live in. And Lord, I believe you're moving in a supernatural way. And Lord, I believe that you're moving amongst your people, and you will have a church without spot or wrinkle. And Lord, we desire to be part of that church. We desire to honor you in every area of our lives. And Lord, not to be compromisers, but to be people that are sold out for you. So Lord, let your word continue to speak. And Lord, if people get angry and mad for preaching your word, the truth of your word, let the Holy Spirit speak into their hearts and tell them what's going on in their life. Amen. Or in my life if I'm speaking it wrong. And I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Look at somebody and said, let it be Jesus. Man, there should be a choir started out here. That's... Now just wave at me so I know you're not mad. Okay, there you go. How about this hand? Yeah, now we get the Pentecostal part of the music. That's, amen. Woo! Amen. Now, isn't this good leadership, though, huh? Yeah. I'm just bringing you all right into, Amy, I'm getting the whole church into the choir. We'll all be up here, nobody in the chairs. Maybe that's the way it should be. Amen? Hallelujah. Okay, praise the Lord. Dealing with delay. Genesis, again, is what I'm going to be referring. How many brought their Bibles today? It's a little bit down today here. What's going on, huh? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yeah, okay. Excuses. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So what we're going to be talking about today somewhat here for a little bit is the waiting rooms of life. Anybody know what a waiting room is? Huh? We know what waiting rooms are. Hallelujah. Have you ever noticed that some rooms speak to themselves for themselves? Like, for instance, walking into a newly freshly decorated nursery. Doesn't that speak to you when you go in there? The excitement and the joy of what's coming into that room. That room tells you what's happening. How about a large fire in the fireplace casting shadows from the crackling fire that casts even... It's an invitation for you to come in, and can't you just feel the warmth of that room and just what a great place. I noticed some of you in the lodge down there today, too. What a cozy room down there that is, huh? Isn't that inviting? I know probably, if not all, you'd probably like to be in there, but then I'd have to go down there and preach. And then walking into a dining room just before a Thanksgiving meal, and you smell all the smells and you hear your family and friends and they're talking. Isn't that inviting? And just want to pull you into that room. So rooms kind of speak to you when you walk into certain rooms. But now the other rooms that I'm going to be talking about is a waiting room. Waiting room. And we as family, my family, my wife's family, we've spent hours in a waiting room. Hours with things happening with our loved ones and situations, ourselves, whatever the case may be. And it was a place that's a very tough place to be, is in a waiting room. There can be experiences, a full gamut of human emotions that are happening while you're sitting in that waiting room. Amen? Depending on what's going on, you're sitting there and the thoughts are going through your mind and you wish you didn't even have to be there. But there we are. We're in that waiting room. So these waiting rooms are difficult and they're challenging to cope with. And yet throughout our lives here on earth, we have many experiences that develop into those waiting rooms. It may be that you're waiting to start a new vocation or an education in your life. It may be that your health has put you in a waiting room. It may be that the opportunities that you have thought would come and they haven't come. You've been waiting and waiting, but they never did get there. But regardless of what kind of waiting room you find yourself in today, it's a difficult place to be. It's a difficult place to deal with. And we're not used to waiting, are we? We're not used to it. We do not like to wait for anything. We're a McDonald's society, and even the church doesn't like to wait anymore. The most big mega churches have 20-minute sermonettes, if that long. And then the people go back out into the world for a full week to come back to a 20-minute sermonette that the preacher memorizes. I can't memorize my messages, by the way. I know about them. I go through them. I work through them. But I usually stay with them just to stay on track because they're not 20-minute sermonettes. They're not. And I imagine if I didn't work full-time another job, too, I probably could memorize most of it, but I got to stay with it. But I'm not going to give you 20-minute sermons so you can leave and go back out into the world. We got to get into the Word. Amen? And I know somebody's sitting there saying, well, how many minutes are you speaking? I would say, trust the Holy Spirit. He'll guide me through each one is different, and however long he wants us here. I tell you what, my desire, people, is that, again, and I believe we are living in it. And see, Jesus is here. Anything can happen up here and there. And my desire, and I know yours is too, is I'm believing, and I believe it's coming. that we are literally going to watch God supernaturally move in a way that we never have. I believe faith is going to rise in those that are drawing close to the Lord in the hour that we live. Because they see the darkness getting darker and they know that we better get closer to the one who is in control. And when that happens, we begin to see the supernatural happen in our lives and happen in the church. And when you don't show up to church on any given Sunday, you may miss it. You may miss it. And we fluctuate our church going sometimes. We're gone, we're here, we're gone, we're here. One day, you may miss the very Sunday you should have been here. Amen? And I'm not putting condemnation on anybody. I know things happen, but if people just don't come just because they don't want to come, that's a different story. But we're living in exciting times. It is in Genesis that Joseph again teaches us some critical insights. The Joseph I'm talking about is the Joseph in Genesis again, the one with the coat of many colors. And he, too, was faced with the waiting room. First, he's thrown into a pit. Now, I can't go through the whole story. That's a whole different sermon. I want to preach one on his coat, too. I think his coat is fascinating. I love art. I love to do artwork and colors and all that stuff. I'm going to preach on his coat one Sunday. There's a lot to that coat. But this is a Joseph that I'm speaking of. But his brothers threw him in a pit. Didn't have any water in that pit or anything. But here's Joseph, a young man, and all of a sudden his loved ones throw him in a pit. And you'll remember that Joseph had been imprisoned on false charges also as we fast forward in the actual events that happened in his life. While he was in prison, two of the king's chief officials, the king cupbearer and the king's baker, were also thrown into prison for displeasing the king. The two men both had dreams and were distressed as to their meaning. And Joseph volunteered to interpret their dreams at that time. And the cupbearer was to be restored to his former position and the baker was to be hanged. I bet he didn't like hearing his interpretation. See, when Joseph interpreted the cupbearer dream, he had asked the Pharaoh cupbearer for a favor. He asked him for a favor. Genesis chapter 40, verse 14. But he says, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house." That's what he asked the cupbearer to do once he got released from prison. Some have suggested that Joseph was showing a lack of faith in making this request, looking to the cupbearer for his deliverance. And that he's placing confidence in men rather than in God. I don't know what his thinking was naturally, but even the strongest at times have wavered in their faith. Wouldn't you agree? Listen to the prophet Elijah. He sank down in despair and asked to be allowed to die. And look at John the Baptist. He was confined to Herod's prison. And he said, "Send a messenger to ask if Jesus was indeed the Christ." The very one that he was preaching and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And the one was the forerunner of Christ when he was thrown in prison, about to have his head chopped off. His faith may have wavered at that point somewhat. And he said, "Tell me, is that really Jesus?" And there's even some of us in here this morning, as you walk in trials and things have hit your life, you say, "God, are you real?" I just had a guy say that to me this week here. He said, "Sometimes I doubt if God is even real." But who among us has professed to be in waiting for God to do something in our life? Amen? Especially if you lived any amount of years, you've waited. Even the young people, though, I could even put that with them. In Genesis chapter 40, verses 23, it says, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." He forgot about Joseph. Joseph was alone in prison, forgotten by the man who had promised to remember him. The one who Joseph interpreted his dream for him. But he forgot Joseph. Here again, Joseph teaches us a critical insight. He too was faced with a waiting room. Now, after that gap, we pick up his story. There's a whole gap in here. But for the sake of time, Natchez, I'm going to skip to this part, Genesis 41:1. And it says, and it came to pass at the end of two full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. That would probably be the River Nile. But I tell you what, 2 full years Joseph was in prison. That's some waiting room, huh? These 2 full years, as far as we know, they were neither exciting nor eventful. They represented a long, dull, monotonous grind. The same thing, day after day after day, Joseph sat in that prison, in that waiting room, wondering probably in his mind, God, why am I in here? Why am I still in this place? Why couldn't the cupbearer remember to tell the king? And he was in there 2 long years, month after month, the same old prison walls every morning. That is what it's like when you're in a period of waiting. That's what it's like when you're in a period of waiting. Nothing seems to happen. The same thing day after day after day, and nothing changes, nothing's happening, but you're in a waiting room. You just wait. You wait, and then you wait some more. And you say, God, are you there? I've waited so long. And there are some thoughts I want you to see this morning about how to successfully deal with delay in your life. And we should not be surprised by periods of delay. In 1 Peter 4:12, it says, Beloved, think it not strange considering the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened on you. Nothing strange happens unto anyone that hasn't happened to somebody else already. See, if you read through the books of the Bible, you'll find that saints had to deal with disappointments, with opposition, with persecution, with all sorts of different things happening in their life. They were in waiting rooms of their life. Look at Abraham. He had to wait for decades to have the son that God promised him. Huh? We forget those things because, see, God is God. And Moses, he spent 40 years on the backside of the desert tending sheep before getting the opportunity at the age 80. At the age 80 to lead the children of Israel out of captivity in the land of Egypt. 6 million people God calls an 80-year-old man to lead them out. How could an 80-year-old man do that? Well, I'll tell you why he could do that. Because God is God, and God called this 80-year-old man to do it. So, if you're sitting in here and you're above the age of 20, because that goes fast after you reach 20, God can still use you. And some of our older folks didn't make it in here today, too. We have some of our other elderly people along myself standing here. But God will call us at any age that we're at. There's nothing in your life that God cannot change or do and use you right up. I don't care if you're 100 years old and you're in here this morning. I don't see any 100-year-olds. But if you are, God can still use you at 100 years old. We are not to grow old and say, oh, I did my thing. I'm too old. I can't do anything anymore. No, you should say, God, what do you want me to do? Show me the way. Open your life up to him. You'll stay younger, longer, faster if you know that God is using your life.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Too many people just think because they hit retirement age in their physical job or their secondary jobs, they can do it in the church too. Uh-uh. God doesn't retire people. And even then, Moses spent another 40 years after that. Another 40 years leading Israel into circles before getting them to the promised land. And when they arrived, Moses didn't even get to go in. See, God worked while his people were waiting and waiting and waiting. And if you're sitting here this morning and you say, God, I've been waiting for this thing in my life for so long and nothing's happening. Everything's the same. I can assure you without a doubt that God is working on your behalf. And you say, but God, if it gets to this point, it'll be too late. No. God's never late. He's usually on, not usually, he is on time. But he's the God of the impossible. And he can restore what this world takes from us, the enemy takes from us. And God is working on our behalf. Disappointment comes into all of our lives, and things don't always go the way we expect them to. People we love, they die, don't they? They die. We don't always get the credit we deserve. Sometimes we are victims of injustice, and sometimes life can be a real struggle for us. But has there ever been a life in which there were more wild ups and downs in it than Joseph in Scripture? Listen to this. From favorite son to slave in a foreign land. From slave in Potiphar's house to overseer of Potiphar's house. From overseer to prisoner. From prison to counselor to Pharaoh, second in command. Look at that bumpy road that guy took. And he was in a lot of waiting rooms to get there. Because God says Joseph isn't where he needs to be yet, but I know what Joseph needs. He needs to be sitting in prison 2 years. He needs to be falsely accused. He needs to see what it's like and how I feel, or not how God feels, but how he feels, and through all these different circumstances of life. And God's been working in Joseph's life all the way through, because I can be assure you that Joseph had thoughts flying through his mind too. He was fighting the battle. This is the battleground right up here. And certainly we all have our ups and downs in life. But Joseph must have felt as if he were on a roller coaster. Going back, I mean, from prison to leading and prison to going. Wow. So when we experience delays, we need to learn to trust in God alone. Amen. Now, I used a scripture, I believe it was last week too. I'm going to use it again this week because it fits. And it's always going to be around for eternity anyway. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 and 6. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and maketh his flesh his arms, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabit it. See, when we put our trust in man, like Joseph's cupbearer ordeal, the cupbearer didn't follow through, did he? And I've had people in my life that didn't follow through. They make promises. They say they're going to do this or do that. And then when it comes right down to it, when you expect them to back you or whatever, they're not there. They're not going to support you. They're not there. I've been let down in that stuff too and in life. But see, many of God's people miss the miracles of God because they put their trust in man. And God has got the answer. Joseph's life was not, however, all fluctuation and change. There was one great constant in his life. When you read about him, when you get into it and read about Joseph, there is a constant in his life that you can see throughout his whole life. And it's an exciting one. And it's shining through in each situation that Joseph encounters within his life. And what was the abiding constant in Joseph's life? What do you think it was? Well, it was the Lord. It was the Lord. Did you hear that? It was the Lord. It was constant in Joseph's life. In every situation encountered by Joseph, we see him giving priority to God in his life. He gave God the priority in everything. And we need to do that today, people. If you find yourself in a waiting room, you need to give God priority and not looking to the left or the right or behind or forward. You need to be looking up to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. If you find yourself in a waiting room, you say, I don't have an answer. I don't know why it's going the way it is. But Lord, you're my author. Yes. Yes. You're the one who wrote my life out. In this waiting room, I'm in. I'm going to trust you. See, Joseph had hope beyond all earthly hope. And that's important. That's why Colossians says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Yes. Joseph had that. His faith was in the Lord, not in Potiphar. It wasn't in Potiphar. It wasn't in the cupbearer. And it wasn't even in the king of Egypt. But it was in the Lord. And when men failed him, he knew that God was still with him. Even in the prison. The forgetfulness of man should cause us to reflect upon the faithfulness of God. Amen? When we find ourselves in a waiting room, a holding pattern, we need to remember that God is with us and there is, that he uses each experience to mature us in him. That's what he's doing. He's maturing us every time. If you find yourself in that waiting room, God is doing something in you to mature you, to make you become more like him, and to put your trust in him, to grow your faith. And when we find ourselves in a waiting room, we need to listen for what God may be trying to teach us. Amen? When we find ourselves in a waiting room, we need to ask two questions. We need to ask two questions. First, we need to ask ourselves, is there something God is trying to teach me during this time of waiting? Is God trying to teach me something? Listen to this. The story is told of a French engineer who is traveling onto the Mediterranean Sea when a fellow stranger became sick with a contagious disease, resulting in the ship which he was traveling on being quarantined. The confinement was terribly frustrating for Delepus. To help pass the time, he read the memoirs of Charles Lapeer, who had studied the feasibility of building a canal from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean. Reading that volume led the engineer to devise a detailed plan for the construction of the Suez Canal, which was completed under his leadership in 1869. That quarantine, the waiting room experience, 7 years earlier, proved to be immensely valuable to the Lepus and into the world. We got to stay focused on the Lord. We got to look to him when we're in our waiting room, because we do not know what God is going to do in our life or use us to touch this world, whether it be our own little world that we're around or around the world, like he did this man. So are you in a waiting room of life right now? Is there something God is trying to teach you? And secondly, we need to ask ourselves, is there something God is attempting to change in my life during this time? You need to ask that question. God, is there something you want to change in my life right now? See, I believe I've wasted a lot of time in waiting rooms that I've been in my life because I was not asking the right questions. I was just in the waiting room. When is this going to get over, God? But we got to ask these questions. What are you trying to teach me? And what do you want to change in my life? When we find ourselves in a waiting room, we need to wait for God's timing. Amen? The king had a dream here. It says in Genesis 41, 1 and 4. And it came to pass at the end of two full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river seven well-favored kine and flat-fleshed, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, seven other kind came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kind upon the brink of the river, kind cattle. And the ill-favored, lean-fleshed kind did eat up the seven well-favored fat kind. So Pharaoh awoke. Boom, what a dream, huh? While he was still puzzling as to the meaning of this dream, he went back to sleep. And he had another dream. Genesis chapter 41, 5 and 7. And he slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears blasted with the east wind sprung up after them, and the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Second one in a row. Very similar though, right? Yeah. Kind of similar dreams. In both dreams, there were a series of sevens followed by a second set of sevens. The first set of sevens involved prosperity, and the second set of sevens involved a lack of prosperity. Also notable was that the second set of sevens in each dream devoured the first set of that had been prosperous. So when you get into that and read those events that are happening, it's fascinating to see what God is doing. What did it all mean? Listen to Genesis chapter 41 and 8. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians. Whoopee. All the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. None. Then in the middle of all the panic in the palace, the cupbearer suddenly remembered his prison experience. Look at what happened in Genesis 41, 9 and 13. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, and I and he, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there a young man, a Hebrew servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dream. To each man according to his dream did he interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. The cupbearer finally remembered. So when we find ourselves in a waiting period, we need to remember that we choose how we will respond in the difficult times. We get to choose that. We choose it. We don't blame anybody else. We choose. If you're in a waiting room of life, you can't look at somebody else while you're in that waiting room. You got to choose what you're going to do in that time while you're in that waiting room. Genesis 41, 14 says, Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. I just wanted to add this, that the Hebrews' beard was a mark of dignity, where Egyptians, they were smooth-shaven. So he had to get rid of that beard. Joseph took that time to shave in order not to offend the king of Egypt. Wise. And when Joseph was brought into Pharaoh's presence, the king immediately told him of his distressing dreams and how he heard that Joseph could interpret those dreams. So we pick up in Genesis 41, 15, and it says, And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I've heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And he was called upon to interpret Pharaoh's dream. How could he help but remember his own dreams? How could Joseph help but not remember his dreams that he had when he was a young boy at home, and how his family were all going to bow before him? I'm sure all those thoughts were flooding back in the dreams that he had. Dreams that stirred up jealousy and hatred within the family. And it seems that every time Joseph uses his God-given gift, he ended up getting burned. And I'm sure he was concerned about that. He used it anyway because he deeply trusted in God in every situation. And it is significant that Joseph's first and foremost concern was God's glory all the time. As you study, you can see that within him. He was concerned about the glory of God more than anything as you read his life story going through. 2 years earlier in Genesis chapter 40, verses 14 and 15, But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. See, he had used his opportunity to tell of his own plight to the cupbearer, about his origins and his injustice that he suffered in his own life. But not this time. He uses the occasion to talk to Pharaoh about the dreams and Egypt's plight, and nothing about himself. He didn't mention anything about himself. Joseph says in 41:16, And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. I like that, because he didn't talk about himself. Sometimes we end up talking so much about ourselves to someone that we miss glorifying God, that they will compel them to come to Christ. But it's impressive to know Joseph's repeated references to God. In Genesis chapter 41 and 25 again, he says, And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. God has showed Pharaoh. Not Joseph. Joseph didn't say, I'm showing you. I'm showing you what's about to happen. No, he said God. He always pointed to pointing to Pharaoh, to God. Genesis 41:32. And for that, the dream was doubled on the Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, Joseph told him. And God will shortly bring it to pass. See, Joseph did not say any way seek to accommodate the theological belief of the system of Pharaoh either. He didn't try to make it so it was easy on the Pharaoh, or to make him feel calm, and didn't want to offend him in any way. He told him the truth. Instead, Joseph immediately focused all the attention to the one true God. And likewise, if we are to take advantage of the opportunities that God may give us, we will have to overcome the hesitant and compromising tendency. Did you hear that? Don't be hesitant. Don't be compromising in your witness to Christ in your life, especially in the hour we live. Don't be hesitant. When you hear something and somebody's saying something and you're involved in that some way, somehow, don't be hesitant. Speak up and speak your heart. Glorify God. Don't compromise. Compromising tendency to try to accommodate everyone's belief. Well, I got to be careful because this person believes this. Don't worry about that. If you do, God can't use you. Speak the truth. Be honest. And never offend belief system to offend anyone. And like Joseph, take a stand for God. Don't worry about offending somebody if you're preaching the truth of God's word. See, you can read again. Pharaoh then recounts his dreams to Joseph in Genesis 41, 17 through 23, which you can read. Pharaoh says that he has consulted with the wisest men of the realm, but none can interpret the dreams in Genesis chapter 41 and 24. And the thin years devoured the seven good years, and I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it unto me. He was talking to the wrong people, wouldn't you say? And guess what, people? I'm sorry, but I got to say it. I just heard again on the news again this week that America is going more and more into witchcraft and the occultism. And our young people, they want to go to the magicians and the magic workers and get the answers to life. And they need to be in the Word of God. Where is the church? Joseph replies that the two dreams, while different in some details, were the same meaning in verse 25. And again, in both dreams were given to reinforce the certainty of what was about to occur in verse 32, which I previously read. In each instance, seven was the time involved, 7 years. And the bottom line was that Egypt was to experience years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine, so severe that all the previous reserves would be used up. God was doing something in Joseph. Just think, 7 years of prosperity to 7 years of famine. But he was making preparation in the good years. That's like you and I, and our as we're young, we should be putting our energies and strength into serving our God and let him do a work in us, that as we grow older into the latter years, the winter time of life, that we will be prepared to deal with what's happening in our life. Joseph not only interpreted dreams, he went on to give wise discernment on how to deal with the coming famine. It says in Genesis chapter 41, 33 to 36, "Now therefore let Pharaoh," listen to this, I like what he told him, "Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet, wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let him gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of the Pharaoh, and let him keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store in the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine." See, I don't believe that Joseph gave this advice with any idea that he would be appointed over there. I don't think he had any idea that he was going to be that man. When he gave that advice, if he dared to hope at all, would have been to be released from imprisonment at that time of his life. He may have been thinking in his mind, man, if I interpret these dreams, maybe this king's going to let me out of prison. That may be what he's thinking. How far beyond his imagination must have been his elevation to thinking that there's no way in the world that he would even think that he would be second in command to the Pharaoh. Genesis chapter 41, 37, 38. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? How many people look at our lives, work, school, our neighborhood or whatever, and say, can there be a man or woman as like this man or woman where the Spirit of God is? It was obvious even to the Pharaoh that Joseph is speaking not from his own wisdom, but under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Even the pagan advisors of the king and the king himself could not resist his words. Oh, that we as Christians might carry with us into our relationship, into the world, the undeniable stamp of the Spirit of God. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to be speaking, allowing the Spirit of God speaking to us on our jobs, in our school, in our church, and wherever. That we be people of God and led and used of the Holy Spirit. The end result we see in Genesis chapter 41, 39 through 40. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet, meaning understanding, and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. How many Christians miss what God wants to put them in place of honor and leadership or whatever, because we're not where Joseph was. Because we're more concerned about ourselves. We're looking into ourselves and to others and looking for things. Joseph continually looked to God, and look where God brought him here. Pharaoh deemed Joseph as wise and understanding. That's a biblical expression where you heard it probably in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12. King Solomon, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither shall after thee shall my arise like unto thee. Any arise. See, perhaps to the casual observer, it would be seem that all this, there is just a great deal of chance, what we like to call coincidence. All these things just happen for Joseph. They just happen. He just happened to be in the right place at the right time. I hear that all the time. And when I've said that about me and circumstances of life, I say, no, God made this all happen prior to me coming. I can think of many circumstances of my life where God had people and things in place, and I just walked into it and was allowed to be used of God to touch and to glorify his name. I'm just speaking for myself, and I'm sure many of you could do the same thing. God's making preparations even ahead of time. That's why I'm not surprised when I come across people's paths. I'm not surprised at all. I'm thinking, God, I think you led me here. I don't think, I know you did. Moses is acting as a historian here, directed by the Holy Spirit, lifts the veil and allows us to see that God has been at work the whole time, step by step, working out his own infinite plan in his life. Joseph probably had a little or no idea what God was going to do in his life, but he did understand that God had a plan bigger than Joseph himself. It was more than just elevating and rewarding Joseph's faithfulness. It was all part of God's great plan. What's God got in store for you? If you're in a waiting room and have been in a waiting room or will go into a waiting room, ask those two questions. And wonder, God, what's your plan now? I'm excited. Don't let the devil rob you of what God wants to do. All of Joseph's circumstances flowed out of that plan. All of them. Each circumstance in Joseph's life advanced that plan. Joseph excelled because he accepted that God had a plan for his life and that the circumstances of his life flowed from that plan, and he gave himself to the business of using whatever his circumstances were to honor and to glorify God. How many times Christians today get rebellious when we find ourselves in certain things we don't like? And we say, well, God doesn't care and he doesn't love us. And we go back to the old ways, and we play around and mess around, and we miss what God's. Joseph didn't do that. He stayed true to God. And when difficult situations unfold or we find ourselves in a waiting period, instead of asking why, we should be asking how can we be used to bring honor and glory to his name. Lord, I'm in a difficult time of my life. I'm in a waiting room. Things have been delayed. How can I glorify your name when somebody said, when is it going to happen? And we need to look and say, God's got a plan. God's got a plan. Nothing you say or nothing can do will bring doubt. But I know that God's got a plan. He brought me into this waiting room. And I know that he's working, working, working as I wait and wait and wait. Amen. It's not easy to do, is it? Let me close with this. These are words by F.B. Meyer. Short but good. It was a wonderful ascent. Sheer in a single bound from the dungeon to the steps of throne. His father had rebuked him. Now Pharaoh, the greatest monarch of time, welcomes him. His brethren despise him. Now the proudest priesthood of the world opens their ranks to receive him by marriage into their midst, considering it wiser to conciliate a man who is from the moment to be the greatest force in Egyptians' politics and life. Just think about that. A man that's in prison. The hands that were hard with toils of slave are adorned with signet ring. Just think about that. The feet are no longer tormented by fetters. A chain of gold is linked around his neck. What the devil had planned for evil, God has meant for good and changed Joseph's whole world. The coat of many colors torn from him by violence and defiled by blood, and the garment left in the hand of adulteress are exchanged for the vestures of a fine linen drawn from the royal wardrobe. And lastly, he was once trampled upon as offscouring of all things. Now all Egypt is commanded to bow before him as he rides forth in the second chariot, prime minister of Egypt and second only to the king. That's what God did with one man that stayed faithful. How many like Joseph find yourself in a waiting room today? Now let's just all stand here for a moment. I know I've been in waiting rooms and we'll go into waiting rooms. How many, is there anyone in here this morning with uplift hands say, Pastor, I've been in a waiting room in my life? God sees all these hands right now, and we find life can be a waiting room sometime, can it? And you know what excites me, even though I see the hands and they're difficult times when we're in those times of life, but you know what exciting people that I can say to you, that the same God that Joseph served is the same God we're serving today. And right now, the same God that was working in this young boy at 17 when he started out with that dream, ended up in jail and accused falsely of adultery and all kinds of stuff, now was the second in command in Pharaoh, but it took a waiting rooms to get him there, years. He had walked through years. And God put him in a place of leadership and used him to glorify Almighty God, to protect the whole nation, Israel, to spare him from disaster. One man. And with every head bowed and Heavenly Father, you saw all these hands that have gone up this morning. And Lord, I know you're here through your Holy Spirit right now. And I believe you're brooding through between these chairs and you're moving supernaturally. And whether we sense or feel, that's beside the point. By faith, I know you're here because you said you were where two or three were gathered. And Lord, right now you're looking at every heart that's standing before you that had their hand up. And Lord, you see that waiting room that they've been in. And you see how long that waiting room will be. You see the delays that are going to continue in certain people's lives. You also see the moment you're going to bring breakthrough. You're going to be glorified at that moment. But Lord, most of all, you're preparing hearts to become men and women of God. preparing us for eternity, preparing us for heaven, not just for certain things upon this earth. You used Joseph, but Joseph, basically, you brought him to a point where he needed to be used here, but you made that preparation that was going to last throughout all eternity with multiple people's lives. And each one of us here, Lord, are going to impact lives in how we deal with the waiting rooms of life. And Lord, begin to supernaturally move upon each one of us. Put such a love in our hearts for you and a desire to want to live and to go forward for you. And that when we hear mockery and we hear things said, that we will stand in faith like Joseph and stand upon the word of God and go forth and proclaim that my God shall never leave me. He shall never forsake me. My God is my deliverer. He is my helper. He is my love. He is my source of my very being. Let the world know and glorify him, Lord. Put that in our hearts. That when we wake up tomorrow saying, oh, we got to go back to that job. We got to do the same thing tomorrow. Lord, help us rather than do that. Say, Lord, I thank you for this waiting room right now. And I believe you're using me in this waiting room. What do you want me to do? What I want to hear from you, Lord. And Father, I believe as we travel through this life, should Jesus tarry, that you are doing that work, and that at the end, even though we may not see or understand it all, we're going to know that my life counted for the glory of God upon this earth. In my life, whether I impacted one person or 10 people or 100 people or 1,000 or whatever number that number is, Lord, you use my life upon this earth to touch someone else. But Lord, you were faithful to me throughout my life. And Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Look at somebody and say, God is faithful. Amen. God is faithful. Hallelujah. I'll pray with someone if you need prayer too. But go with joy in your hearts and faith, knowing that God is with you.
Yes.
Amen.
Hallelujah.